Amen. Thank you so much, Curdy. Children, you're dismissed to the children's choir. Children dismissed, take your Bible tonight with me. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. I'm hoping that this will be my final message in our series that I've given on the matter of peace of mind. These messages, this and one that I gave a couple weeks ago before our missions conference, these messages are summary messages. The reason that I'm summarizing is because I feel it's important to review principles to make sure that everyone has these principles down. The messages are helpful only if you put them to practice. Now, I want to say this. If you will put these messages into practice, it will absolutely begin to change your life. In my own life, as I developed the principles and read and learned about these principles, it took about 2 weeks to really get into good practice of these principles, and I feel like I'm getting better at them. In other words, it was connecting the dots of the Scripture and then acting upon it from a mental standpoint to discipline my thinking, okay? No one can control your thinking except you, but you can control your thinking. And this is very, very important. How do I know you can control your thinking? Well, the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. How do I know you can control your thinking? Because throughout the Bible, our thinking is something that we are told how to think. And so if we're told how to think, that assumes the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do these things. And again, this week, I was gratified when I received several text messages, a couple emails, and phone calls from people distant from here who watch on the live stream or who are involved in the sermon audio ministry, who listen to the sermons. One young lady told me, she said, I've listened to those messages, every one of them, at least twice. That's good review, because you need this review to become disciplined in this manner of thinking. Now, let me say this as well. This is something that you will have to practice every single day. There's a tendency for people to listen to a sermon, to get inspired by it, to remember it maybe for a few days or maybe as much as a week afterward, but then to dismiss it, and we fall back into our regular habits. This type of message that I've been giving this series is not something that you want to practice briefly and then put on a shelf. It is something you need to practice on a regular basis, and it does take practice. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. It takes concentration and hard work. And if you're not willing to put the work into it, then it will not work for you. If you are willing to put the work into it, it will work for you, though it may be harder in the area of discipline, whatever that may be. The thought process that you've become so accustomed to may be more difficult to break, but I can promise you this, what I've been preaching on will work. You are the person who must work it. So in our review last time, we talked about anxiety coming as a result of unfulfilled desire. We cited Hebrews 13, verse 5, to be content with what we have. And the main point there was to this, to learn how to want what you already have. If you want what you already have, that's a great step toward happiness. It's a great way to reduce anxiety. The second thing we talked about last time was this, that self-control or discipline mentally prevents or solves anxiety. We cited Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. We talked about what we are supposed to think about in regard to how our thoughts work. An anxious care, the idea where Paul said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Well, what are we to think about? We're not to think about things that are completely beyond our control. Now, I want everyone to focus on this because this is important. This is a principle. I'm reviewing it again for a second review. Don't think about those things that are beyond your control. Well, Pastor Bonnie, the weather's so cold outside, I don't know what I'm going to do. Stop. Stop. It's Indiana. It's cold out. Put on a coat. Or better yet, don't wear a coat and toughen up. But when you ruminate about it, all you do is expend emotional energy on something that you simply cannot change. You don't think about things that are beyond your control. You do think about things that are partially under your control, but you only think about your part. Only think about your part. I'm going to do the very best that I can in this preaching series. My part is to do the very best that I can to convey truth from the Bible. and you have to be the one to take it. Now, I'm encouraging you to do it. You have to be the one to take it and to use it, but I'm not staying up at night worrying about whether or not you're taking it and using it. I'm doing my best to present it. If you don't understand it, you can make an appointment with me. We'll go over it on a personal one-to-one basis. I'd love to do that because I'm your pastor, but I'm not so worried about the response. I'm worried about the part that I have control over, or I'm concerned, or I'm thinking about that part. The main area of life that I should think about are things over which I have total control. Pastor Monty, what are the things over which you have total control? Well, my wife, for example. No, just kidding. We were at a couples retreat. Boy, I'm so funny at a couples retreat. You would just cry. It's so funny. Some of the women, let's not go into that. But someone said to me, Pastor Monty, I just love your passive-aggressive sexism. Oh, there's no such thing. Amen? Oh, let's move on. So things over which I have total control. What are those things? For one thing, my thoughts. I'm the only person who can control my thoughts. Now, by the way, let me say this from the scripture. The devil or demons, I would say demonic forces more because the devil is not omnipresent. Demonic forces do have access to our minds. Preacher, where is that taught in the Bible? Well, Acts chapter 5 is an example. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They lied about the price of the sale of the land, and they tried to give a big show, but they kept back a portion of the price. Remember what Peter said to them? Peter said this to them. He said, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Do you notice that? So somehow that lie came into their thinking through Satan. Be very careful about that. Understand that there is a spiritual element to this. I'm the only one that can resist the devil in my mind. I cannot, as your pastor, go into your mind and fight the devil for you. You must be the person who does that. I have total control over my thoughts. I have total control over my actions. I have total control over my opinions. Listen to this. I have total control over my character. Total control. And no one else has control over that. And so those things are the things I have to focus on because do you know what they make me? They make me the good person that I am, or hopefully the growing person that I am. So we looked at that last time. I talked about mental self-discipline from Philippians 4, verses 5 through 7. I reminded you that there is another way of thinking about this from a time perspective, okay? The past. Listen to me. You can't change the past. Quit thinking about it. Well, Pastor Monty, if only. No. No. What a waste of emotion. What a waste of time. If only. Listen, if only I had bought Apple stock when Apple went public. Yeah. If only. If only, if only, if only. Stop with that. There's no reason to spend your present time thinking about or regretting the past. And every time you do that, it just drags you down. And Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. What am I supposed to think about? Well, I'm supposed to think about the present. And I do my best to embrace my situation in the present. Now listen to this. You say, Pastor Monty, you know, there are certain circumstances that have entered my life. Oh, I wish they were different. I have to deal with them every day. I wish they were different. Okay, look at me. They're not going to be different. Embrace them. Embrace them. It's crazy to push against a wall that will not move. When I was visiting Israel and saw the Temple Mount and the Western Wall for the first time, what was utterly striking is the size of the bricks that make up the Western Wall. You think, oh, a brick is about this big. The bricks that make up the Western Wall are multiple tons. They're huge. They're large stones that were cut out in rectangular shape. It's amazing to see something that old. Why are they that old? They're huge. There's practically nothing that could destroy that, the size of that. If you try to push against it, all the pushing against that in the world would never move it, would never affect it. All of the wars of the ages that have gone on in the precinct of the Temple Mount, they have never destroyed that Temple Mount. In some 2,000 years, it still continues to stand. And I could push against it all I want, and it wouldn't make any difference in the world, okay? When you have circumstances in your present moment that you're uncomfortable with. And so emotionally you push against them rather than embrace them. You are wasting yourself emotionally. Change what you can change and embrace the rest. Well, Pastor, you know, I was looking on Facebook, and it just looks like Susie Q has just the ideal life. Everything's perfect in her life. Number one, she's a hypocrite and a liar. Number two, because nobody has a perfect life. Number two, even if her life looks better than yours, you have been given something by God to embrace and to handle. You have been given a set of cards to play. Play the hand you're dealt. One of the philosophers, the ancient philosopher, said this. He said, every one of us has been given a part in a grand play. By the way, this does have a strong biblical basis for this statement, though he was not using the Bible to say it. He said, every one of us has been given a part in the play. Whether you've been given the part of the beggar or the king, be the best you can be. If your lot is to be the beggar in the play, how many ever were in a school play? Were you ever in a school play? I was in a school play one time. I was in the play Peter Pan. No kidding, Peter Pan. I was not Peter Pan, okay? I was given the ignominious part of the play of being a pirate. I was just a lowly pirate. Though I was leader of the band of the pirates, I was just kind of a lowly pirate. And I struggled with that. My mustache fell off halfway through the play. That was embarrassing. Running up with my cardboard sword. This was in front of 1,000 people, by the way. Running up in front of and with my cardboard sword past this big tree. My size 14 shoe got caught on the big tree, and it knocked the whole thing down. And the tree came crashing down on Peter Pan and all Peter Pan's buddies. In fact, the play was such a disaster. It was such a disaster that afterwards, the speech teacher, who didn't like me, the speech teacher came to me privately, and she accused me of sabotaging the play. I didn't sabotage the play. It was just bad, okay? It was just bad from the very beginning and throughout the entire thing. It was a public embarrassment. But I was given the role of pirate. I didn't get to be Peter Pan. I didn't get to be a star of the show. I was just given the role of pirate, and I wanted to be the best pirate I could be. Ridiculous. I wanted to be best I could be. That was my role. Whatever role God has assigned you in life, embrace that role. By the way, let me say this. Roles change over time. When you're a child, your role is to be the best child you can be. When you're a student, your role is to be the best student that you can be. When you get into your career, you're to do the best in your career that you can be. When you're married, your role becomes a husband or a wife. You're to be the best spouse that you can be. When you go on further in life, maybe you become a caregiver, as Kelly and I are, and now want to be the best caregivers that we can be. You said, Pastor Monty, is every role that has ever been given to you in life, is that something that is desirable? Not every role is desirable, but every role should be embraced. And listen to me. If you fight against the role that God has assigned to you, you are pushing against the Western Wall. Why not embrace it? Why not say, this is what God has for me in this moment. I will embrace this, and I will deal with this, and I will be in this the very best that I can be. That's how we address the present. Pastor Monty, what about the future? Well, Matthew chapter 6, it's not under your control. Now look, if you will, drop down Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, these are the words of Jesus, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? By taking thought, you can't get taller. Jesus said, don't think about things you can't control. Does everybody see that point in that verse? I hope you see that there. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the fire, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And here's the summary, verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought concerning the things of itself. What is he saying? Do not worry about the future. Does everyone see that? These are rules. Well, Pastor, well, you know, I just can't help but to worry about what's going to happen next year and the year after that. And what's okay, stop, put the brakes on. What good is that doing? What good is that doing? You can't predict the future. You can't change the future. What good is all that worry doing? Well, Pastor, it's just in my nature to worry. Well, what, do you like being anxious? Do you like being wound up? By the way, do you like never enjoying the present moment because you're always concerned about the next shoe that's going to fall somewhere down the line? I really don't think anyone wants to live that way. And yet you are the only person, and I am the only person, who can control that thinking. And we're going to get into how that is done. So I've covered that. One thing we talked about in past messages, just to summarize briefly, is this. We talked about self-control in thinking. And then we talked about this, and I've read the passage already in Matthew chapter 6, about how indifference reduces anxiety. Indifference. Sometimes we get too wound up over little things. I know people who make an issue out of everything. They make, as your mother used to say, they make a mountain out of a molehill. Every little thing becomes a huge issue. They dramatize every little thing in life. That's a sure way to anxiety. It is good to be indifferent over things that do not matter. By the way, when I learn to be indifferent over things that do not matter, I can focus with a laser point in my life on the things that do. In other words, I don't want to over-contemplate inconsequential things. Kelly and I this Friday flew to Connecticut and we checked into our hotel early Friday afternoon. It was a resort hotel on the Atlantic Ocean. That was where they were holding this conference. It was a lovely, beautiful, beautiful place. We walked in. And a nice room, beautiful room, one of the nicer rooms I've ever stayed in, had a view of the ocean. It was really pretty. It was really nice. But I was completely indifferent to the hotel where we were staying. Kelly said to me, where are we staying? I said, I don't know, some hotel somewhere. And she said, do you not know the name? She's going to look it up. I said, no, I said it's somewhere over there on the East Coast. I don't know. And I've learned to not care about it. Pastor Monty, what if it had been a Days Inn? Who cares? Better than sleeping on the street. Now, let's just be frank about it. Don't we get wound up about things that are inconsequential? I think I've told you the story where Kelly and I were staying downtown Chicago just for an overnight. We stay on Priceline where you bid for a hotel room. You don't know where you're going to end up staying. It's kind of fun. You know, you're not sure where you're going to be. You're just going to be there. And we bid for a hotel room. And they put us in this fancy French hotel. At the time, I think we only paid like $70 for it. The Sofitel downtown Chicago. Man, we've never seen a place like that in our lives. It was just fancy. It was all European kind of, you know. So it in a sense made my skin crawl from that standpoint. But I'm just joking. It was just beautiful. I mean, everything was so fancy. I've never seen a place like that before. I mean, they've flavored waters and I can't even describe it. It was just so much. And we thought, wow, this is so wonderful. And we're looking at this room, and it was really, you know, kind of chic. You know, it was kind of nice. It was just fancy. So I thought, well, you know, this is nice. I went down to the lobby, and I overheard a lady at the lobby desk. I was behind this lady. I was going to talk to them about something. And all she did was complain about how horrible it was. Just complain. And I'm standing there thinking, wait a minute, are we in the same building together? And she just had nothing but complaints. And that poor desk clerk tried to deal with this whining, crying, complaining nastiness. And finally the lady left, and I said to the desk clerk, I said, I am so glad I'm not her husband. I bet he died years ago just to escape it. I mean, sometimes death is a relief. Would have been in that case. This woman, who probably had more money than most of us could ever imagine, was absolutely and completely dissatisfied with one of the fanciest things that I have ever seen. Now, folks, you know what? If you're indifferent to things that don't matter, when good things come along, and they come along in our lives by the thousands, when good things come along, all of a sudden you have a deeper appreciation for the good thing. Be indifferent toward them. Jesus said to be indifferent about things you can't control. He said to be indifferent about things that are temporary things in life. That's in verses 28 through 30 of Matthew 6. He said even be indifferent about necessities. I preached a sermon here one time a few years ago called The Doctrine of Good Enough. Does anyone remember that sermon? The Doctrine of Good Enough. Oh, look at that. Look at that, Pete Palmer. Boy, that caused a stink behind the scenes. The idea of the doctrine of good enough is this. It's good enough. It's good. Someone says, Pastor Bonnie, if we're going to give our best to the Lord, we have to do our very best in everything. Well, okay. I understand the sentiment. But wait a minute. We have visitation breakfast upstairs. We have biscuits and gravy. Do you know what, folks? It's good enough. Well, but Pastor Bonnie, is that your best? No. We could probably serve steak. We could probably serve steak and eggs. Ribeye, steak and eggs. In fact, Kelly, if we're Kelly, did she leave? Oh, she's way in the back there. If we did serve ribeye, steak and eggs, we'd get a bigger crowd. So maybe that's what we need to do. But we could do that, but you know what that would be? That would be a waste of money. Okay, so sometimes some things are good enough. Does everybody follow the thinking about that? In order to be a good steward, I should be satisfied with things that are good enough. It does not have to be gold-plated. It does not have to be lined with silk. It does not have to be perfection every time I turn around. In fact, now listen to what I'm about to say, because this deals with the point of indifference. In fact, if you become a connoisseur of life, you will consistently be dissatisfied. I remember eating with someone in a very upscale and fancy setting, and the person was cutting into his steak, and he had ordered it, I think I told you about this, Pittsburgh medium. What? Nobody knows what that means, okay? And frankly, nobody, including the chef, cares. Nobody cares, okay? When you do things like that, you just set yourself up for disappointment, okay? Because
this steak is not Pittsburgh medium. I'm going to have to complain.
It's a steak. Brother, eat the steak. I prefer mine rare and dripping with blood. That's how I like it, okay? I like it that way. The blood adds flavor. But okay, whatever. It's a steak. It's a steak. I love steak. No steak is a mistake. I just love steak, okay? So, but if you become a connoisseur about everything, all of a sudden you're not happy. Then you become a critic about everything. I know people who are connoisseurs about preaching.
Well, the pastor should never use personal sermon illustrations in his messages.
Well, just go somewhere else then. Okay, that's just silliness, okay? Don't become a connoisseur where you think that you are so fine that everything has to rise to a certain level, because if you do that, you create for yourself anxiety. Do you know why? Because it often doesn't rise to that level. Here's a principle to write down. Keep your expectations low and life will be filled with pleasant surprises. Keep your expectations low and life will be filled with pleasant surprises. Jesus taught indifference. Indifference even, he said, to future things. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow. Verse 34, the morrow shall take thought concerning the things of itself. Now, how do we do this? Okay, I'm just quickly, I've got a few moments of review for you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to see this, the how-to of this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse number 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He's speaking now about the spiritual warfare, part of the Christian life. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The word strongholds means a fortress. Now notice where the strongholds exist, please. Verse number 5. Casting down imaginations. Okay, where are imaginations? Where are they?
They're right up here in our brains, okay? So he's talking about the stronghold. He describes it in verse number 5 as an imagination. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against a knowledge of God. Now pause. Pastor Monty, how can my imagination, my thinking, how can that exalt itself against a knowledge of God? Here is how. Because if I am worrying, I am not trusting. In the very first message of this series, I said this: the problem with anxiety or anxious thinking is that we have removed God from the equation of the issue. God is no longer in the issue. In the words of Scripture, what we have done is we have allowed an imagination to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. When I understand that God is sovereign, the things He allows in my life, He allows for a sovereign purpose. When I understand that He is benevolent and that He loves me, and that nothing is brought into my life for my destruction, but everything is brought into my life for good. When I understand that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. When I understand those things and embrace those things, and those things dominate my life, then those imaginations that go against God must vanish away. Anxiety comes because we have eliminated God from the equation. Now look what I'm about to say. A lot of Christian people say, well, you know, Pastor Monty, okay, you know, all that God stuff, okay, I believe in God, but help me with my problem. Okay. There's not a dichotomy between my faith and my issue. Let me repeat that. There's not a dichotomy between my faith and my issue. As a Christian, my issues are influenced and answered by my faith and by obedience to the Bible. In other words, I don't push aside the knowledge of God because I think I need to find, quote unquote, a more practical answer. The knowledge of God is a practical answer when we practice His knowledge. But look at verse number 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is a very high demand. In the earlier sessions that I gave on this topic, we did a little triangle. I'll briefly review it for you. Picture a triangle in your mind. This corner of the triangle is the word thoughts. The top of the triangle is the word emotion or feelings. The bottom of the triangle, the other corner of the triangle, is behavior. Now watch this. My thoughts create my feelings and emotions. My feelings and emotions drive my behavior. That is very basic. Do you know how I know that? Because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh, that's my thoughts, in his heart, that's the emotion, so is he, that is the behavior. So we understand that how we think is what creates our emotional feelings. And so we'll get into the how-to in a moment, but understanding that, I must change how I think. And some will recall, and I'd encourage you especially to listen to this message online, I preached a whole message where the Bible says, whatsoever things are true, think on these things, Philippians 4, verse 8. Preacher, what does that mean? It means I only think about those things that are verifiably true. Look at me. If it hasn't happened, it isn't true. Oh, but Pastor Monty, I just like to think ahead. What if, what if, what if, what if, what if? Yes. And I do too. I've been told by someone that I build bridges where there are no rivers. That's a problem. The truth of the matter is a lot of us think that way. And frankly, if it hasn't happened, it is not true. And if I'm thinking about things that have not happened, then it is not true. I'm really violating a point of Scripture. When he says, think about things that are true, in that sermon I spoke for a long time about the matter of perception. Well, Pastor Monty, these are the events that happened. This is how I interpret it, so it's all bad. Okay, that's perception. Sometimes my perception is not true. How many of us have ever assumed something by adding 2 plus 2 plus 2, adding the numbers, and we came up with 18?
And nothing could have been further from the case. We've all done that. We perceive a set of circumstances. So-and-so doesn't like me anymore. Why not? They gave me a dirty look. I used to know someone who said that all the time. Stop it. Stop it. Do you know how I tell if somebody doesn't like me? If they walk up and slap me. Otherwise, I'm assuming you like me. Because I don't want to presume something that is not the case. Perception is the issue. I said something in that sermon that went really deep, and you really have to think about this, okay? It's not the set of circumstances that bothers you, it's your perception of them that bothers you, okay? If my perception of them is that God works all things together for my good and for His glory, then I'm not nearly so bothered as if the perception is, well, where is God? Well, this is out of control. Well, if God really loved me, He wouldn't blah, 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 blah. Do you see the difference? There's no difference in the set of circumstances, but my perception of the circumstances, whether I view them as from the hand of a benevolent God for my good and for His glory, or whether I view them as simply random chance and God isn't there and where is God and He doesn't love me and nobody cares for me and I'm going to eat dirt and die, those two forms of perception are completely opposite. They can be applied to any, what we would call in a category of negative, to any situation we would face. You've got to choose, how do I perceive this? And we should perceive things based upon our faith, not based upon our doubt. And that is the challenge in Christianity. Because ultimately, Christianity is all about our faith, thinking on things that are true. Beware, and when you think about the idea of things that are true, beware of speculation and prognostication. Stop with all of that. Well, if this happens, then I'll do this. And if this happens, then I'll respond this way. And if she says this, then I'll say that. And then she'll probably say this. And then so I'm going to say that. And then after I'm done saying that, she'll probably say this. And so then I'm going to say that. Do you ever do that? Doesn't that just wear you out? I've done that 10,000 times. And do you know what the disappointment in it is? The thing I think they're going to say, they never say. They pull something out that I didn't think about. So rather than ruminating over that, thinking about it, running it over and over again in your mind, stop with that. Think on things that are true. Okay, now how do I do this? I've got a few more minutes, so let's look at this. Okay, remembering our paradigm of our triangle, the thought, emotion, behavior paradigm, remember this. What do I have to do? I have to capture thoughts that are not right. Capture thoughts. How many of you would say, Pastor Monty, when I think in sentences? I do. I was thinking sentences. No one else does? Come on, do you or don't you? You think in sentences? Okay, three of you do. The rest of you have never thought about it, I guess. I think in sentences because a lot of times when I'm thinking, I'm actually thinking as if I were preaching. I'm running things preachy over in my mind a lot of time. A lot of pastors, the assistant pastors know I'm usually preaching in my mind about something and paying no attention to what they're saying. I'm often thinking in sentences. When I think in sentences and I have a thought that crosses my mind that can disturb my emotions and cause me anxiety, I need to recognize that thought. And in the words of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 10, I need to capture that thought. What do I do with it? Some thoughts you reject out of hand. How do you reject them? By simply telling yourself, oh no, that's not something I'm going to think about. And that's it. But Pastor Monty, you know, okay, that works for 5 seconds, but then 5 seconds later comes back. Then you tell yourself, oh, that's something I'm not going to think about. Now, can I tell you what the key to that is? The key to this is, I promise you it's true because it's Bible. The more you do that, the better you are at dismissing thoughts. In fact, I got concerned because I've gotten so good at this, I just dismiss everything. If anything bothers me in the least bit, I just dismiss it from my mind and go on my happy way. Now, I can't do that as a pastor long. It won't work. But I do dismiss those things that are not biblical thoughts. So, if you have a thought, nobody likes me, okay? It creates what emotion? Loneliness, despair, hopelessness. In extreme cases, what behavior can come of that? Potentially suicide. So you have a thought, nobody likes me. Stop that thought in its tracks. It's not true. So what do you do with the thought? You reframe the thought to this. Well, God loves me. He sent His Son to die on the cross for me. And frankly, there are people who love you. I love you. I may not even know you, but I love you. I might not, you know, be your best friend, but I love you, okay? There are people who are concerned about you. You'd be surprised. There are more people who are concerned about you than you would ever imagine in your mind, ever imagine. But people get this idea, well, nobody likes me because one person said something to them or rejected them. And then the feeling of despair and loneliness, and then possibly some very bad results come from that. You have to capture that thought, and listen to me, you need to challenge your own thinking. And you challenge your own thinking with the Bible. Is that really correct? No. If that's not correct, you dismiss the thought. You may have a thought that has to do with a circumstance that you know is true, that is troubling to you. Then you reframe or rephrase the thought so that it doesn't produce a negative emotion. And here's how you do it. You keep God in the equation. In this entire process, Jesus Christ is central, okay? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Looking unto Jesus, capture the thought. Ask yourself some questions. Have you ever thought about this self-interrogation? Now, this takes a little time. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, if I do this, I'll be doing this all day. Do it enough and you'll get good at it. Self-interrogation, ask yourself, is my thought true? Or am I predicting the future based upon intuition? Do I ponder scenarios that have not happened? They're not true. Dismiss it. Remember, you can't control the future. Don't think about it. Someone says, well, Pastor Monty, I'm just preparing myself for what might happen. No. No, because you don't know what might happen. Do you know what you're doing? You're ruining the present moment. You're never enjoying life as it is. By contemplating things that have not happened, I ruin the present moment. I add to my insecurity. I love this statement. Jot this down. Why don't you? He suffers more than necessary who suffers before it is necessary. Isn't that good? You got to write that down. You got to write that down somewhere. He suffers more than necessary who suffers before it is necessary. Here's another idea of how to control this thinking. Ask yourself, is my thought true or is it a perception that could be wrong? I spoke about that a moment ago. Do I tend to exaggerate or read into things? Do I expect others to match my personality expectations? All of those things are questions to ask. Number four, dismiss thoughts that don't stand the test of truth. Dismiss them. Oh, but Pastor Monty, you know, this would mean radically changing the way that I've been thinking my entire life. Yes, congratulations, you've caught on. Because most of us in our lives have allowed our thoughts to bounce along like wild broncos barely caged in a corral. And they run wild, and we wonder why our emotions are so out of whack when we need to get them trained, get them corralled, get them disciplined, and dismiss the ones that aren't part of a biblical worldview. I'm telling you, this will bring you peace. Now, there are some people that will, I'm just not going to do that. Okay. You're going to resist everything I've said for weeks. Okay, let me answer your question. What are you going to do? I mean, if you're not going to do this, and we've shown point for point for point, Bible, the reality of it. If you're not going to do this, what are you going to do? Well, Pastor Monty, I'm just going to think the way that I've always thought. I'm going to let my imagination run wild. I'm going to have all kinds of imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and I'm going to be as tense and wound up as I've always been. Do you want to live that way? If you have a better answer than what I'm giving, you ought to share it with me. It better come from the Bible. I'm suggesting don't resist something that can absolutely change your life just because it's hard. Because it is hard at first. Like anything, it can become a habit. It can become a pattern. By the way, it's kind of fun because you challenge yourself not to be concerned about things about which you should be indifferent. You look at a situation that comes your way and you say, okay, how can I respond to this according to this different thought paradigm? How can I respond to this and see God allow that there be not anxiety in my life over these things? I would dismiss thoughts that don't stand the test of truth. I will stop trying to read the mind of others. Well, Pastor Monty, I think so-and-so thinks this about me. Well, how do you know? Well, because I just think they do. What are you, telepathic? Are you a spiritualist? If you are, you can't be a member of this church. That's Satanism. Well, what are you? Are you a mind reader? Do you have a crystal ball? Do you read palms? Do you read tea leaves? That's crazy. Well, I know what people are thinking about me. No, you don't. You don't. You don't. So stop thinking about what people are thinking. Does everyone understand? Because you don't know. You have no way of knowing. And all you're doing is you're building some big thing in your brain. Well, I just think people think this and this and this about me, and I'm afraid to go into a crowd because people will think this, this, and this, and this. They're not gonna. Can I give you a little secret? You'd be disappointed if you knew how little people actually do think about you. When I was a young preacher, I used to get a little panicked. Yeah, all young preachers do, because you're up in front of an audience. And when you're a young preacher, you think, wow, everybody's just scrutinizing everything you say. They're examining your doctrine. They're examining your tone of voice, your vocal reflection. They're critical of your gesturing and your presentation. And as a young preacher, you're thinking, I learned all these things in homiletics class, and boy, everybody out there, they're just scrutinizing, they're just examining, and they're just going to jump down my throat when the sermon's over. No. No, here's the secret. Nothing could be further from the truth. The truth is, nobody's listening. The truth is, the biggest challenge I have is to keep the attention of the audience. I have to work to keep, I have to make you look at me. Okay? When I recognize that I am not the center of the universe, when I recognize that people, generally speaking, are benevolent toward me, when I recognize that, generally speaking, they think kind thoughts, I can dismiss this silliness. If you're thinking about something that is verifiably true, okay, Pastor Monty, I've got that, but I'm going through something right now that is true, then ask yourself this question: is it under my control, at least in part? What is my level of response? What is my responsibility? And then be satisfied with your response without predicting the uncontrollable part. Now, here's what I want to challenge you to do. I went a little over. Here's what I challenge you to do. If you struggle in this area, I want you to go back and listen to Sunday nights and Wednesday nights for probably about 7 weeks now, something like that. Listen over and over again to the messages. Jot down every principle that you find valuable or you find helpful, and then put it into practice every day. Now, here's what I'm going to give you a practical thing to do. Many of you have taken notes. I've watched you take notes on these lectures, these sermons. Take those notes and every day review one or two principles, and then review them at lunchtime and review them at night, and analyze your thoughts based upon those. Once you've mastered those principles, then do it again for the next principles, the next set of principles, until you find yourself catching yourself. We do this now with our staff. We do this with our staff. Pastor Wall brought something up to me the other day, and I looked him square in the eye, and I said, I'm not going to think about that. It would disturb my tranquility. And then we changed the subject. Now, he's been worried about it ever since, but that's his job. He's paid to do that. Just kidding. Just joking. But it is a challenge. But can't you see where this can be a fun challenge? Look, you're supposed to discipline your eating. You're supposed to discipline yourself in exercise. You're supposed to discipline yourself in personal hygiene matters and cleanliness. You're supposed to discipline yourself in washing your clothes and matching your clothes together. There's 1,000 areas of life where you're supposed to discipline yourself. Why would you let this mind run rampant and out of control when the Bible says what we're to think about and the Bible says what we're not to think about? Make it a daily practice. You will be amazed at the result. Father, thank you for your word and for the weeks that we have spent in contemplating these things. Lord, now it is not up to us just to have heard the message. It is not up to us just to agree that perhaps these things are a good idea. Lord, because it is Scripture, it is up to us now to practice them on a daily basis. We won't be perfect. There will be times when circumstances get the best of us, when our thoughts get away from us and affect our emotions. But if we'll not give up, if we'll try, we'll make progress to be more like Christ. Father, give us your mind in these things, and may the Holy Spirit help us as we seek to corral these things, to capture thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Help us, Lord, to see this on a very deep and life-changing level, we pray in Jesus' name.